Today we're going to talk about the promise of Christmas, the promise of Christmas. And I'm going to tell you a story to begin about a lady named Joy Morales. This is a true story. In 2015, Joy Morales went into a police station in the United States to report that her ID card had been stolen. When she walked into the police station, what she didn't know is that there was a wanted poster that looked a whole lot like Joy Morales. And they confused her, and they grabbed her and threw her in jail. This was right before the Thanksgiving holidays in the United States, which is a big holiday. She said, "You've got the wrong person. I'm not the one you're looking for here." She tried to beg. They said, "Write a letter to your lawyer." "I don't have a lawyer. Give me a lawyer." But because of the holidays, it seemed to keep getting put back and put back. Long story short, they moved her from one state to another state in jail. She passed 49 days in jail before finally, by her fingerprints, they confirm they've got the wrong woman. Now, what do you do? This happened a few years ago. Thank you so much, brother. Now, what do you do when you can't prove who you are? Have you ever thought of that? Could you imagine getting into a circumstance where you wanted to prove who you were, but you just couldn't do it? That doesn't exactly happen to God in the same way it does to us. But in one passage, particularly in the book of Isaiah, God is trying to tell the Israelites, "You don't know who I am." He's trying to establish his identity, that he's the real God. And he begins to tell them, you go, you cut wood, you carve it, then you bow down to it. You make things out of stone, and then you carry them around. And he goes on and on. But in one beautiful part of the passage, you see, God doesn't have our fingerprints like we do. You know, you can't go to the police station and look for Jesus' fingerprints or God's fingerprints. But he can establish his identity in a very unique way. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So I want to share with you from the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. It goes like this. Remember, he's in the middle of that passage I was telling you about in Isaiah 46. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and listen, there is none like me. You can't confuse me, is what he's saying here. Declaring the end from the beginning. Now, what does that mean? Declaring the end from the beginning. It means this. God knows the end of the story before he even knows the beginning. He knows it all at the same time. There's no out of order for God. He knows the end from the beginning. And he can declare it. He can tell you what's going to happen far before it does happen. He says, from ancient times, the things not yet done. In other words, from a long time before, I can tell you what will happen. And in the battle for the Israelites to believe that he is the God that he says he says, look to what I give you. It's called prophecy. It's called predicting the future. It's called promises. And so in this beautiful passage that we have here, he says one more thing. How can God know the end from the beginning? How does he declare from ancient times things not yet done? He says, saying this. This is how he knows. My counsel will stand. In other words, no man can change what God has decided. If God says it's going to happen, that a baby will be born in a manger, it's going to happen. No man can stop him. What he declares will happen will happen. And so he began thinking through this here. But let me ask you a question. We begin to think through prophecies and we think to ourselves, what are the odds, you know? What are the odds that something happens accidentally versus something happens that God really puts it into place? Well, today, to talk about odds, I'm just going to give you a few statistics. And this first one right off the bat is for you single men here, okay? Number one, it's 1 in 88,000, the odds of dating a supermodel, okay? That's actually calculated. So only one person in every 88,000 have the odds of dating a supermodel. Number two, the odds of getting struck by lightning, right? It's 1 in and 14,195. That means wherever you're in a place where there's at least that many people, chances are somebody's been struck by lightning. The odds of dying in an airplane crash, 1 in 205,552. Sorry if you fly a lot, I'm not trying to scare you. It is what it is, right? The odds of getting attacked by a shark, 1 in 3,748,067. So you got a way greater chance of dying in a plane crash than being eaten by sharks. Remember that every time you go to the beach, okay? What are the odds of winning a 30-number lottery? That is, you have to get all 30 numbers exactly right. It's 1 in 290 million. That's pretty difficult. What are the odds of being killed by an object falling from outer space? I actually found this on the internet. 1 in 21 trillion that something just randomly flies out of the space. Now, I say all this not to make jokes or to be funny, though they are, but to point to something. You know, there's a whole branch of science based on statistics that this is what they do. They get paid tons of money by insurance companies to calculate how dangerous this would be or that would be. Are men more dangerous than women? Are women more dangerous than men? Are young people more dangerous? Are old people more dangerous? Is stairs dangerous? Are houses? I mean, they do every kind of calculation, right? And these guys are called probability scientists, statisticians, okay? Well, the interesting thing about a couple of probability statisticians, their names were Peter W. Stoner and Robert C. Newman. They wrote a book entitled Science Speaks, in which they say this: the odds that Jesus accidentally fulfilled only 8 prophecies about him are 1 in 100 quadrillion. Only 8 prophecies. Let me put that number up there so you can see it. That is 1 with 17 zeros. That one person could fulfill just 8 prophecies coming together in their life, and some of the most detailed things about Jesus. Here's what makes this even more amazing, and I'm gonna give you an example of this in just a second. But here's to me what makes it even more amazing: Jesus fulfilled around 300 prophecies in his life, not 8. So when God wants to tell you who he is, he says, I can tell the end from the beginning, you see. I can tell you what's going to happen far, far before it ever happens. Let me give you an example. Okay? Everybody recognize this country? What is 100 quadrillion look like? Let me tell you what it would look like. So just imagine that you took 2 euro coins and you covered the entire map of Spain with 2 euro coins. Every place in Spain, every corner, every house, everything is covered. Not only are they covered in 2 euro coins, they're covered 50 centimeters high off of the ground. So piles and piles and piles of 2 euro coins everywhere covering Europe. You take one coin out of that entire pile, you paint it red, you blindfold a guy, and you tell him walk wherever you want inside Spain. Reach down and pick up one coin. That are the chances that you could. That's what 1 in 100 quadrillion looks like in real life. Accidentally happening. When we look at the size of a nation like Spain, close to 505 square kilometers. Now, my math, by the way, just like all probability scientists, it could be off slightly, okay, within some percentage points. But the idea behind this is, what are the odds of it happening accidentally, right? I mean, it's just ridiculous. We're going to look at some of the prophecies today just that relate to the coming of Jesus. And as we think about these things and the Messiah's coming and what it meant for these people, I want to help you by just speaking of something really, really quickly. So when I remember having this teacher that helped me understand these prophecies, and this was the way he said it. He said, can you imagine you get a letter, right? What does it take in a postal address, right? What does it take to get a postal address? Well, you have to know which country it's going to, right? So in a postal address, to get it here, it has to say Spain, doesn't it? To get it here, it has to say Madrid. To get it here, it has to give some sort of detail as to which part, right? So, Hernandez de Tejada, we'll have to have that one, right? But there's still a big street, Has to be number four, right? Then beyond that, you have to get even more specific and say, Pastor Wiley. In the Bible, we see God doing exactly that. Some of the prophecies are Spain-sized prophecies. But then it begins to narrow, and 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 it begins till there's no one else who could possibly fulfill it but one person. And many, many prophecies. I love to talk about this. I love to talk about the fulfillment of it. But just look at a few with me. I'm not going to go through each one. I'm going to take time for one of these today, but I want to just show you a few of them. Jesus will be born of a woman. Now you're thinking to yourself, well, yeah, aren't we all born of women, right? Well, if you come from heaven, you may or may not be, right? Jesus is born of a woman. This is going to be important. I'm going to share this one. I'm going to explain this one a little better for you in a little bit. Jesus will be Abraham's descendant. This was quoted today. Has to do with being the blessing for all nations. If you look in Galatians, by the way, the sermon's out there. We're going to send it out later. You can look all these up, read them. But what he talks about is Jesus is the blessing for all nations. This is what he says, okay? Here's another one for you. Jesus will be Judah's descendant. He'll be the lion of the tribe of Judah. As a matter of fact, it's the way he describes him. The scepter will not depart, okay? Later, he's called the lion. Jesus will be born in Bethlehem of a small clan within Judah. Now, if you notice, Abraham's from a woman, Judah's from Abraham. This clan is from Judah. It's getting smaller, you see? Bethlehem, small little town. By the way, many of us think of Bethlehem like some metropolitan city. I mean, we're talking about it was a teeny town, very small town. At the time of Jesus, 2,000 people. It was a very small town. Jesus will be the descendant of David. Now, this is a super important prophecy. David gets a promise from God, a very specific promise from God, and it goes like this. David says, oh, I really want to build this temple for you. I want to build you a house. And God says, listen, you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. And it's going to go like this, and he starts telling him about it. And at the very end, he makes one little promise. He says this, that will never lack. Your throne and your kingdom will stand forever before me. Okay? So the Jews are going to hang on to this. Through all their trouble, through all their times, they're hanging on to this promise that Jesus, that this Messiah will come, that will be the son of David, okay? It's very important. And you see, this is the way the New Testament speaks of Jesus, son of David, right? Okay, here we go. Jesus will be born of a virgin. And now you get to where you're really, really specific. I'm sure there are many people that would love to claim this. There's only one person that's ever happened to. Jesus will be born God Almighty. Now, this comes through several prophecies. People say, where does it talk about the deity of Jesus in the Old Testament? Well, to us, a child is born, to us a son is given, right? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Very special person being born. And so as we think about these prophecies that Jesus fulfills, I want to break down one of them for you. The very first one I mentioned. In case you haven't ever noticed this one in the Bible, look at me with just two passages in the Bible today. Very special ones. I'm going somewhere with all of this, so please stay with me. Genesis 3:15 says this. Now, first of all, you have to understand what's going on in this passage. Adam and Eve have been tempted by Satan in the form of a serpent, snake. God confronts Adam. He says it's the woman's fault. He confronts the woman. He says it's the snake's fault. And then he speaks to the snake. And this is what he says. I will put enmity, that is, you're going to fight with each other. You're going to be enemies with each other. Between you and the woman. Between your offspring and her offspring. And listen to what it says. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This appears in the third chapter of the Bible. She has been deceived by the snake, and God makes a promise. You tricked her, but here's what I'm going to tell you. She's going to get you. Through her will come someone and he will bruise your head. He's going to crush you. What is the head of a person? It's everything. You smush a head, you've got everything, right? Now, all throughout the history, the Jews and the Christians, they saw in this, sure, obviously, people and snakes don't always get along. That's easy history, right? But he's more than a snake, isn't he? And all throughout history, this was called the Protoevangelium, the first gospel ever preached. That there would be a coming Messiah born of a woman. And look what Galatians says. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Romans 16:20 also says that talks about God is going to crush Satan under our heels. It's all referring to the same idea, the same prophecy. And so though it may be normal for me and you to think about him being born of a woman, God had many options to come to earth, but he chose to be born of a woman, following what he had promised he would do. And what did he do on the cross? How many of you have seen the Passion of the Christ movie? It starts out, I'm sure most of you have, it's filled with a lot of things that aren't in the Bible. I'll give you that. It's got a lot of things that aren't correct. But in the opening scene of the movie, it's got Jesus and there's a little snake around his foot. Have you noticed the scene? He's making reference to this. He's making reference to this. On the cross, Jesus surely got his heel bit. But he crushed the head of the serpent in the same act, forever defeating him. Forever defeating him. How did he defeat him? He made a way for man to be with God, you see? To not be accused, to not be under his thumb, to not be controlled, to not be under. So Jesus made a way and he crushed the authority, he bruised the head of the serpent. So this is just one example of a fulfilled prophecy that comes. All of those that I said, I could go in detail about them. But I don't want to do that with you today. You can read them on your own later. I'm sure you've heard many of these things. Today I want to share with you, hold on, before I get in there. Today I want to share with you about promises. Now, the way I talked about it so far almost gives this idea that it's almost as if God gives predictions and he keeps them, right? That's true. But I don't just want to talk about this as a prediction. It's not like I give my children predictions, right? I predict that you will go to be with your friends this weekend. I don't tell that to my children, right? What do I tell them? I make you a promise. You do all your homework, you get everything done you need to, you can go to your friends. I promise you something, whatever the promise would be, right? And so God is a God, yeah, of prediction, but what he's really doing is making a lot of promises. Because there's a difference, one fundamental difference, between just predictions and promises. Listen, and here it is. Hope. When I give you a promise, when God, really is what he's saying, when God gives you a promise, you can put your hope in it. You can put your trust in it. You can rest in it. It's hope. That's the difference. And so, as we think about Christmas this year, I don't want to think about it, listen to me, and I'm not criticizing anybody because I know everybody, nobody means this, but I don't want to think about it as Xmas. I don't want to take Christ out of Christmas. I understand it's an expression, but that's my way of understanding things. That the world wants to take Jesus out of Christmas, right? Wants Christmas to be about Santa Claus or about the kings that came to worship Jesus. Okay, it's about Jesus, right? And so, in this holiday with so much confusion involved in it, let's make an attempt to keep Christ in Christmas, to make Christmas about the promise of God to give us Christ and God keeping that promise. Let me tell you something. The beautiful thing about the birth of Jesus is as I look at all these promises that God has fulfilled in the past, it gives me faith that I can trust in his promises today. and the ones that are coming. You understand? We don't just look at the past to look at it. We look at it to remember. Has our God ever lied to us? Has our God ever been unfaithful to us? And if he has not, why do we doubt him? Why do we not look to him? Why do we live in our own strength and not in the hundreds of promises that he's given us? And I'm going to say just a quick word about this. I don't plan on spending much on this today. There's two ways I think we fall into the promise problem, okay? One is that we believe every promise that we see, everything we see in the Bible is a promise for me. And in one sense, it is. But people twist it and they get confused. And all of a sudden, we have all kinds of people teaching all around the world that if you're a Christian and you ever get sick of any kind, you're not believing some promise of God. Or if you're a Christian and you're living in any form of poverty, it's 100% because you didn't believe in some promise of the Bible. That's one ditch we fall into. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's a misunderstanding. Okay? Please talk to me about that if that's something you really have a question about, because that's its own deep conversation. There's another pit we fall into, and that is one more, much more common for you today. You know the promises of God, don't you? But when it comes time to trust in them, you go back to trusting in something else. Your own mind, your own strength, your own ability, people you know, things you can go to. You run to something other than what God has given you. And this is my challenge for you today, looking at the promises fulfilled in Jesus. Let's not leave the promises of today behind us. Some of you today, you live your life under this weight and this cloud of condemnation. You think God is always out to get you because you didn't do your devotional in the morning. Or because you didn't do a good thing here, or because you didn't do that, or because you didn't. And you live under this weight of constant condemnation. Well, if that is you today, now here's your promise. I want to share with you a promise you can trust in today. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's your promise today. You hear me? You can stand on that one. You say, well, Pastor Wiley, I've done it 1,000 times. Well, come talk to somebody and get help about that. But it's not like God has a 1,000-time limit and he says, okay, you've reached 1,000. It's not like you're calling the cell phone company. You've exceeded your limit of minutes for this month, right? He's faithful. Do you hear the two words that speak of God here? This is what we're talking about with promises. He is faithful. Faithful. If he makes a promise, he keeps it. And second, he's just. How is God just to forgive you? Because his son already paid for it. So he's faithful and he's just. And not only will he forgive us, listen to what it says he'll do. He'll cleanse us. How many of you want to feel cleansed? Want to be cleansed? Want to be new? Want to be renewed? Want to live out of condemnation? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Just come to him. Just believe what he's already said. Some of us today, we're not necessarily living under condemnation. We're living under some sort of fear, you know? We're afraid that God, yeah, he's helped me in the past and he's helped me so much with so many things, but for some reason, you know, he's going to abandon me now. This time he won't provide like he did all the others. We really think these thoughts, right? This time I'm going to get stuck. Though he's helped me all the other ones get through it, I feel like this time is the real one, right? And you fear you're going to lose everything. You fear you'll be abandoned. You fear that God won't listen to you. Well, if that's you, here's your promise today. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things. Now, let me explain what this means. Let's imagine that you have a father and you say, Father, I really would like a car. Just giving you an example of this, okay? Father gives you a car, really expensive gift. Says, you don't have to pay anything for it. Here's for free. And then you come and you think, I wonder if he's going to give me that chewing gum that I want. I wonder if he can help me with those 5 euros that I need for lunch. Right? If God gave you Jesus Christ, his most precious, most valuable, most unique, most beautiful gift he could have ever given you, why is he going to hold back the chewing gum? Why is he going to not give you the peace or the rest or the help or the wisdom or the guidance? And here's the thing, he does it not just for you and not first of all for you. Hear me. God does everything first and foremost for his own glory. And as he's doing that, guess what we do? We get really happy when he starts making himself famous and glorious and good. That's what happens to real Christians. When we see God do amazing things, it's not like it doesn't even have to be for me. I just see it. And I'm excited about it. And I'm happy for it. When God makes himself known and great and powerful, right? And so this is not wildly centered. This is not you-centered. This is God-centered, and he is the one making the promises, and he is the one keeping them so that you will draw close to him, so that you will trust in him, and so he will be glorified in everything. You understand? In the end, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. What does it say? That's right. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's so good though, isn't he? But he does it in the end for his name's sake. That's what the Bible teaches from book to book. Here's your promise. God's not going to abandon you. If he gave his son to you, it means he has a plan for whatever you're going through. Do you understand that? Believe it. Believe it today. Some of you need desperately to hear this. And maybe that's not you today. Maybe you're saying, no, I don't feel that. Maybe you're a whole other category today. Maybe you're someone who repeatedly has been coming to IBC over days, over weeks, over months. I don't know. And you don't even know why you're here. You get invited by someone, you hear, you don't really even understand sometimes what's being talked about. Put your back again and again. Because you know what? God never does anything by accident. You understand? He's drawing you to himself. And though you may not understand what he's doing, he has a promise for you today. Here's your promise. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek or any other nationality. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is your promise if that's you today. Call on the name of Jesus and be saved. That is the promise of Christmas. Do you understand? The promises of Christmas. So as we close today, I just want to pray for us. I want to pray for us all. That we wouldn't just be people that can look at these promises in Christmas in the past and say, oh, God was so good and yeah, that's so amazing. But then we don't do. We don't believe in him today. Okay? Lord, we come to you. We're so thankful to see all of these truths fulfilled in our lives. God, we're so thankful to see that you keep your word for your glory. We're so thankful that you're good. We're so thankful that you're righteous, that you're faithful, that you're just, that you never leave us, that you never forsake us, God. And that every prophecy in your word from start to finish will happen. God, we know you will return for us. You will not leave us. We know you're here. We know you've given your son. We know you're good. We know you do all things for your glory. Help us to trust in you today, Lord. And if there's anyone in this room today, Lord, that they don't know why they're here, but they're hearing this promise, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God, I just pray that they would come to you, that they would get up from where they're at and come down, that they would not wait a day to take hold of this promise. And I pray for your people that we would not only be a part of this cultural Christmas, but we would keep Christ in Christmas. And God, I know we do so many things without understanding it. Give us understanding for the things we do. Let us honor you in all that we do. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your greatness. We pray all these things, Lord, for your name and your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.